nation. They have their own inner battles too. But what we face as individuals is the battleground in our emotions, on our soul level, in our mind, with our will. And we try our best to overcome. We try our best to apply spiritual principles and to find a place where we can change. We can see victory over the areas that we're battling. Sometimes we see this happening, taking the responsibility, hitting it head on with what we've learned in the Word of God through prayer. There are other times where no matter what you try, the battle is just too great. We have a difficult time as Christians understanding that. And we misinterpret that as meaning we're somehow failing or we're not favored by God or we're doing something wrong. We tend to open the door to the lies and the torment of the enemy instead of realizing that God has designed for each life battles that are too great to overcome in their own strength and human strength. It's to these battles that I want to bring the word this morning. To the ones that you are winning, to the ones that you have a handle on, this word doesn't really apply. But to the things you're going through that you can't overcome in your own strength, I want our eyes to be open to see how much God is in control and how much God designs those specific battles for His glory. 1 Samuel, you don't have to turn there, to 17:47 is dealing with David and Goliath. And David comes up against Goliath, and the whole nation had been paralyzed with fear because of this giant. An entire nation was frozen, incapacitated. One young man comes up and stands against the force of evil. He says a number of things, but the one thing I want to share this morning, in verse 47, he says, "The Lord does not deliver by sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's." He was speaking really a prophetic word. He was talking to Israel at that point, saying, "The Lord is not going to deliver by sword or by spear." In other words, all you people are frozen in fear because somehow you think it's by your sword or your spear this battle is going to be won. But God designed this battle where Israel could not overcome the enemy by their own resources. David looked at the giant and said, "This battle is not ours to fight. This is not between Israel and the Philistines. This battle belongs to God." And God delivered them through a miracle. Obviously, when you come to battle a giant with a slingshot and five smooth stones, your outcome is not going to be favorable most of the time. That's not a battle strategy anyone would encourage. The whole point is God made it ridiculous so that people knew that there were certain battles that God wanted to fight Himself for His people. 2 Chronicles 20:15 talks about another battle. Jehoshaphat was the king, and the nation was being besieged by the Ammonites, the Moabites, and one other nation. And they were overwhelmed. And again, God speaks. "The battle is not yours, but God's." God said, "You go out and face them." And what happened was the people went out and faced them, and the enemy destroyed themselves. How does this happen? How does an enemy that is favored to win, many more people, more resources, end up killing themselves? It happened because the battle was God's. Now it's interesting, he told the people, go out and face them, and that's what we're called to do. To these battles that we can't win in ourselves, the Spirit says, face it honestly. Don't run from it. Because when we run and hide, fear grows. And fear can be a consuming thing to us. God is saying, don't be afraid of what you see out there that you know you can't beat. Go out and look it right in the eye. Just like David looked right in Goliath's eye. God says, you just stand there. You face the enemy. I'm going to bring him down. I'm going to destroy him. And that's exactly what happened. So in our lives, it's not just that this happened to specific individuals in the Old Testament or New Testament. In each and every one of our lives, God has designed battles that we can't win. It's called a no-win situation in our flesh. But to those battles, God has said, you're going to know that I'm fighting for you. You're going to learn something about my grace and my love for you. You're going to learn something about your own humanity, what you can and cannot accomplish. And when God manifests his victory and we know that we had nothing to do with it, that it wasn't, we didn't add one thing to that, we stand in awe of God. And we realize, convinced in our heart, that God is truly for us. Now, some of the conflicts we have with this, and I want to address them this morning, that tend to restrict us in giving the battle to God. You see what happens in both these examples and what we face in our lives. When God has spoken to us, this battle is mine, then there's a response required on our part. If the battle is the Lord's, are we going to hold on to it and try to control it? Or are we going to give it to him? Like John was talking about last week. We put it on the altar, on the cross, we take it back again, worry about it some more, put it back. This is what we do with those battles that God wants to win for us. We try to control it and say, I've got to somehow make this change. Then we realize, no, this battle is too great for me. It's God's, and we give it to him. Let's surrender it to him. Then we tend to pull it back. Let's talk about where we are conflicted with this. And I think that will help us to release these battles to the Lord and leave them on the cross, leave them on the altar where they belong. Taking that load off. I tell you, when you carry around with you the load of, I've got to win this battle in my own strength, and God has said, you can't do it, that load is heavy. That is not the yoke of the Lord that's easy and light. That's a backbreaker. What you're saying is, I'm going to carry this battle that I cannot possibly win. What does that do for your self-esteem? What does that do for your inner health? Obviously, it's just the enemy preys on that. He will remind us of the no-win situation, and he lies to us saying, this can't change. But the answer is, in God, to give it up. Give it to him. If he's going to win it for us, we shouldn't be carrying it on our shoulders. One area of conflict with this, of giving the battle to God, is the issue of sin. We are very conflicted over our sin nature. Goes back to the garden. You had the act of disobedience, the sin being committed. You had the cover-up, Adam and Eve not wanting to face it or own up to it. You had the guilt and condemnation that they experienced, aware that they were naked, covering themselves up. Now, Jesus remedied that problem when he went to the cross. He said, this problem of sin is resolved because I've died for you. Unfortunately, as human beings in our human state, we carry in our psyche what happened in the garden. We carry this whole cycle of acting out in ways of disobedience. That's what Paul was talking about in Romans 7. Apostle of God, revelation of God to his heart, of new covenant life, and yet he said, the things I want to do, I find myself not doing. Things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. The conflict in his own human nature. Because in the human psyche again, in the human mind, deeply seated is that thing that we're going to act out with disobedience, we're going to carry guilt with us, and we're going to try to hide from God and hide from ourselves. We need to see the victory in Christ, because this issue of sin restricts or restrains us from giving things to God. When you accept this lie that your sins have not been paid for, then that sin issue comes up in your battles. You say, because of my sin, I'm not winning this battle. God is saying, give it to me. No, God, I can't give it to you, because look at the things I'm doing wrong. I've got to get this right first. I've got to get my act together. Then after that, maybe I'll give it to you. The sin issue is not an issue to God. It remains an issue to us because we have not fully believed in what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. Now, the whole religious system preys on this. Not the whole, but a lot of it. A lot of fundamental churches, you find such legalism. And what that does is it keeps people in bondage to guilt. And here a church will impose this weight of guilt on people and keep them in that, then offer the answers, saying, if you only do this and that, God will be pleased with you. And or they'll say, you know, okay, you don't have to be perfect in yourself. You have to have a perfect attitude, perfect response. Again, it's impossible as human beings to be perfect in anything. So the answer they give only adds more guilt. It's a vicious cycle. And it goes back to the garden again. People with that guilt ask the question, this is a question of our soul, is God really with me? Adam and Eve, the answer to them was, no, God was not with them. They were kicked out of the garden. They experienced that alienation from the presence of the Lord. But when Jesus Christ died for us, the separation ended. So when our soul is asking, is God really with me? I mean, come on, think about your life. Think about your struggles. Doesn't that question pop up every now and then? Maybe more often? Is God really for me? Is he really with me? It's the sin issue that's bringing up that question. You're aware of what you're doing wrong and buying into the lie that because of what your humanity is doing, the sin that's being committed, you are separated from God. Now let's look at a few scriptures. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is pretty complete. Jesus Christ took that whole sin issue. He became, took on himself the judgment that belonged to those sins. Result of that is we're not to be harassed by, under a cloud of guilt because of our sins. He took those sins. What are we to experience? The righteousness of God in Jesus Christ in our life. You see how the enemy twists everything around? He makes sin an issue, and God is saying, no, you're a believer. My son is in you. Sin is not the issue you need to be confronting. You need to be confronting the issue of righteousness. Now, I'm not saying that we're not to repent over our sins, not to take responsibility over our sins. Yes, we are. But what are we aware of? Is it an issue to us that we see it restricting our relationship with the Lord? Or do we give it to God and realize, Lord, this sin is something you paid a price for. You became sin for me. Now what I'm left to look at is your righteousness within me. Revelation chapter 1. Let's look at verses 5 and 6. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. Released us. We hold on to our sin nature, and that restricts us from giving the battle to God and just experiencing God's grace. And yet the word says, he has already released us, set us free from our sins. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God, Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. I know these are familiar verses, but somehow it's got to penetrate deeper with us. Jesus is saying, I have released you, and we're saying, we're still bound. We're aware of what we do wrong, and we carry it to the point where we accept that lie that we are supposed to feel guilty and condemned. That's not repentance. Repentance has nothing to do with that guilt. In fact, guilt and condemnation restrict and restrain your response of repentance, being able to turn away and turn to the righteousness of the Lord. How can we give the battle to God when we hold on to what we're doing wrong and say the price hasn't been paid? You say you released us from our sins. This is past tense. He has released us from our sins. What's true? God's word or what we feel on a soul level or think on a soul level? Psalm 51 talks about David repenting of his sin, Bathsheba. He says in that psalm, "My sin is ever before thee." You got to go down and read the rest of the chapter. Truth in the inward parts. And what does David realize? He says, "Lord, Father, I know you're not looking for sacrifices. I could sure give them to you. What you want is a contrite heart, a broken spirit." In releasing this, when we know we're in a real true mode of repentance, you know what it involves is battle over our sins, giving it to God again. Not avoiding our responsibility for what we do, not hiding from it, giving it to God. "Father, my sin is ever before thee." David, in the beginning of the psalm, it's like he was consumed with what he did wrong. But later he realizes, "Lord, all you want from me is a clean heart, a broken spirit." It's the brokenness of spirit that our repentance leads us to. And if you're repenting and you're going before God over the things you do wrong, and the result of it is not a broken spirit and a contrite heart, then I would suggest that maybe true repentance isn't going on. It's more a rehashing of the guilt and the condemnation. A prayer can be, you can make a certain prayer. Two people can say the same prayer, the same words. And for one, they're just expressing the guilt they're feeling, and it leads nowhere except more guilt, more condemnation. For another person, it brings them to a broken spirit. And in brokenness, you realize that you have been forgiven. You realize there's no restraint. You can just give it to God. It's the finished work. I don't have to carry this load on my shoulders. The battle is yours. Father, the battle with my sin is yours. Isn't that contrary to the way we think? Self-responsibility. I firmly believe we need to take responsibility for our lives and what we do wrong. It's human nature to blame someone else or try to throw it off somewhere or be in denial of it. Yet even as you take responsibility like David did, saying, "I've sinned before thee, Father, and no one else," he took full responsibility for what he did wrong with Bathsheba. And yet in that, he was able to give it to God because the sin overwhelmed him. The battle was too great for him. He gave it to God and said, "I realize something. You just want a brokenness in my heart. That's what I'm experiencing. You're not looking for my performance. It's a quality of heart, and it's there." So we struggle with our human nature. We struggle with the parts of our personality and person that we don't like. Things that embarrass us, things that we know aren't right. Learn how to surrender to God, to the finished work, what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you. Second area, and we're just going to cover three areas, has to do with our faith. This is a big one. We tend to say in our soul, "I have doubts as I'm fighting this battle." And then we come to the conclusion that my faith is not greater than this battle. How can it ever be won? Now that statement locks you into "this battle is mine." What you're telling yourself is, "I will fail in this battle, in this war, because my faith isn't greater than what I'm facing." Have you ever experienced that? What you're doing, you're saying, "God, this battle's not yours. I'm sorry, it would be yours, but I'm having problems with my faith, my doubting. So as soon as I clear that mess up, I'll give it back to you." Let's see what the Lord has to say about this. Our faith, certainly something that we give attention to for growth. It's to be a growing reality in our lives. But do we realize that it's only by God's grace that our faith grows? Not our performance. The Lord told Peter, "The enemy's desire to sift you like wheat. Peter, you better hold on to this faith. You better watch out. You don't lose it, because otherwise you'll be sifted." No, he didn't say that. He said, "Peter, I've prayed for you. Your faith will stand. That your faith will not fail." Do we realize that Jesus Christ in the Spirit is making an ongoing prayer for us. Romans 8 talks about that. That he is praying, and it's by his grace that our faith will not fail. We draw the wrong conclusions in thinking that because we have doubts, our faith must not be there. Faith originates by the word of God that's planted in your heart. It's put there by God. Doubts originate in our human thinking that struggle with the word of God. Abraham experienced this conflict. The conflict of the word of God. Abraham, here's my promise to you. Your seed will be greater. Look out there. Look at the seashore. Look at the sand. Look at the stars. What I'll do through you will be greater than all that. Okay, there's the word. Then there's the human mind that says, I don't get it. This can't be. It says Abraham, contemplating that his own body, knew how old he was, yet he believed. Where is that? In Romans 4, talks about that. We read about Abraham and assume that, you know, it was settled with him and he never had any struggles. I doubt that. As far as I can tell, he wasn't some robot. He wasn't an angel. He was a human being. We assume that if there's a battle between our doubts and faith, that we are losing. But it's the conflict between the faith in our heart and the thoughts that we have, the human thinking, that produce the true trust in God. God has designed that battle for your life. We think, well, if I'm winning this battle of faith, I should have no doubts. No, you're winning the battle of faith because you have surrendered to the Lord. And your mind is warring against the faith that's in your spirit. But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, by his grace, what's left from that conflict is a deepening trust in who God is. Hebrews 12:2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. What are we to do? Look at who the Lord is. He started the faith in your heart, and what? You'll perfect it? He is the one that perfects it. So instead of looking at the battles that rage in your mind and thinking, you know, why all these doubts? Remember the guy that wanted a healing? He said, Lord, help me in my unbelief. I think that's a prayer we should make quite often too. Help me in this conflict in my mind. We need to realize that that battle is designed by God to build trust in our hearts. He doesn't condemn us for our humanity. We condemn ourselves and we lose sight of what God's doing. Isaiah 37, there was another battle, and I'll just tell you about it. Syria came against the people of God and Hezekiah was king. You remember how that went? The enemy was lying to him. Basically, here it was coming on a mental level. These enemies were saying, we've conquered all these nations, you're next. And so in the minds of the people, in Hezekiah's mind, there was great alarm saying, we can't fight this battle, they're too great. He goes to the prophet and Isaiah speaks a word saying, here's going to be the outcome, don't worry about it. But still the lies keep coming. You see what's happening here? God is speaking a word by the Spirit. There's faith, and have faith in God. He's going to win it for you. And then there's the human thinking that's weak and all the doubts. Hezekiah went before the Lord. He poured out his heart. Then a second word came, and you know, the Lord routed the enemy, another great victory for Israel. What was happening to Hezekiah? Was he condemned because he had some doubts, or he was afraid because of the boasts of the enemy? No. This whole experience of the conflict of his thinking with the Word of God brought him to a point where he poured out his own heart to God. He turned to Jesus. He turned to the Lord. He turned to God because trust was being built in his heart. And the victory that was won that day was not simply won over the Assyrians. God did a work in his people. There was a greater trust established because of what they went through. Do we assume erroneously that the battle is ours because of the conflict we have mentally? Again, the lie is, once I get my thinking right, I can give it to God. You better give it to God or your mind's not going to really experience too much renewal. Give the battle to God, and what you're aware of, this conflict is designed by God to produce trust and faith in my heart. One last thing, overcoming. We falsely assume that overcoming is our responsibility. Go to Revelation. Read about, to him that overcomes, I'll give this. To him that overcomes, I'll give that. And we say, okay, I got to get with it. I got to do this overcoming. What are we saying? God, I'm sorry, I have to take this battle back. This is something I've got to work out. You know something? We don't overcome anything. When we try to overcome in our own strength, we become overcome by the battle. When we invite the Lord in, open the door to him, we experience his overcoming. We can never overcome the spiritual battles we are in through our human resources. And giving the battle to God means we recognize who the true overcomer is. Turn with me to John chapter 16. Bless you, Shelley. Jesus said in chapter 16, verse 33, "Take courage, for I have overcome the world." Take courage. He wasn't saying that you've got to do what I did. He says, take courage. I've already done it. Your overcoming will be in me. 1 John 2:13, the word reads this way. Young men, you have overcome the evil one. Have. I don't think this is only for men, by the way. I think this is speaking to everyone here. You have overcome the evil one. How's that? I don't feel that way in my life. Because Christ did it, and we're identified with him. Revelation 3, the church of Laodicea, you go through a whole processing that God puts us in, repentance. He says, I stand at the door and knock. Open up the door to me. Then right after that verse, it says, to him who overcomes. I think the whole key to overcoming is to invite Jesus in, to fellowship with him. In other words, give the battle back to God, that you have to somehow do it in your own strength. And if you're doing that, you're saying, Lord, I'm just opening my heart to you. Come in, fellowship with me. And then the overcomer manifests in your life what he has overcome. That's the only way it's done. Amen. Well, with all of us, I think we need to be aware of the battles we face. We need to be aware of, are we giving them to God, or are we trying to take it on ourselves to make it work? Some battles God will say, that's your baby. You know, I've given you strength, I give you wisdom, go after it. But for those that God has designed, that he himself wants to manifest his victory, God give us eyes to see and understand. And may we just turn it over to him. And these whole issues we have with sin, with our doubts, with our lack of overcoming, all these things that would come to restrain us and to take the battle back that we can't win, we give it to God. To overcome, you just need to see who the overcomer. We don't need to see our shortfalls, our weaknesses, try to develop strategies to be a better person. We just need to see who overcame all of these things on the cross. We invite that overcomer in, we have become overcomers. Let's stand. Let's bless God. Fred, you want a voice of prayer? We can all join in.
We just look to you now. By your stripes, you proclaim we are healed.
Yes, Lord.
Bless this body, Lord, your servants. The blessed spirit, soul, and body, just to be strengthened by you. We can heal in your name, Lord. We reduce the pain. We claim for reduced
pain. Thank you, Lord.
Pain. And bless what she's going through, that Lord, you just be glorified of this process of her renewal.
Yes.
Physically.
Yes, Lord.
Spiritually.
Yes, Lord.
All aspects.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the restoration of every function, Lord.
Lord, bless you.
Every wounded tissue, Lord. Damaged joints, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name.
Can you be healed, Lord?
We cut loose the pain.
Yes. We thank you, Lord, what you've done. And yet we know you do all things well. We ask you to continue.